Let's go tonight to the Gospel of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle, a messenger, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not even similar to the gospel of God's grace. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What multitudes there are who pervert the gospel of Christ. Use the words given in Scripture, but gut the words of their meaning and make them say what they want to say, so that the message comes out not to be good news of what God has done in his Son, but good advice from God as to what he would have you to do for his Son. That's not the gospel. It's not even similar to the gospel. Now look at verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. That's the word. Let him be damned. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. For do I now persuade men, or God? Am I seeking to please men or please God? Or it might be read this way, am I the one who persuades men, or is God the one who persuades men? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. No man who stands in the place where I stand tonight and seeks to please those to whom he preaches is God's servant. No man, this one included. If I seek to please you, I'm not serving God, I'm serving you. I'm not serving your soul, but serving as one, serving your will and your pleasure. If I seek to please men, I'm not the servant of God. But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. This is not some human invention. This is not something that a man concocted. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we've got to pause there for a minute. Is Paul suggesting that he learned the gospel without hearing a man preach the gospel? Oh no. He had heard Stephen preach the gospel. He was standing there holding the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death. Not only that, but after the Lord struck him down on the Damascus road, he was blind for 3 days until a man by the name of Ananias was sent of God to preach the gospel to him, and then the scales fell off his eyes and the darkness departed. But this word we hear from the lips of a man, we come to know only by the revelation of God. It's only God who can take the words preached by a man and make them effectual to your souls. Read on, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, my manner of life in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above all my equals, many of my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now here's my text. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Now this is when men are saved. This is when women are saved, when it pleased God. Not a second earlier, not a second later. No conditions, no circumstances are going to alter it. At the appointed time of love, every chosen, redeemed sinner will be saved by God's grace. God who separated me from my mother's womb. God whose hand was on me from my mother's womb. God who cut me out from among the pack from my mother's womb. God who isolated me from my mother's womb. God who pitched a tent around me from my mother's womb. Read on. And called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. This is what salvation is. It is God working for us, working with us, working in us by his word, by his spirit, by his providence, by his grace to reveal his son in us. And when God reveals his son in you, you know him. When God reveals his son in you, you believe him. Now, we usually look at Paul as a outstanding, dramatic picture of miraculous grace and salvation. And that's all right. That's all right. Somebody says, well, he was gloriously saved. If he was saved, he was gloriously saved. There's no question about that. But Paul himself tells us that his Damascus Road experience, that which he experienced on the Damascus Road, not the bright, dazzling bright sun, brighter than the noonday sun shining from heaven, not the voice from heaven, not that voice, audible voice calling, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But the result, the revelation of Christ in you. He says, I am a pattern for all who believe. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just turn over a few pages. Verse 15. Paul's conversion was remarkable. So was mine. So was yours. If you've been converted by God's free grace. Just as remarkable. Just as astounding. And all for the same reasons. And essentially all in exactly the same way. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, now watch it, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I was a pattern. I was a pattern. What God did for me, he set out a pattern of what God does for all who are called by his grace. I can't help but to think when Paul wrote these words here in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, he had in his mind that prophet Jeremiah. The Lord said, when you were in your mother's belly, I knew you and sanctified you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I called you. I chose Galatians 1, 15 and 16 for my text because Paul was here inspired by God the Holy Ghost to use his own experience of grace as an example of God's marvelous prevenient grace. And that's my subject this evening. Prevenient grace. We don't often hear folks talk about it these days, though in days gone by, faithful men did so frequently. Prevenient grace is grace that precedes grace, that prepares the way for grace, grace that leads to the revelation of Christ in you. Prevenient grace. Grace going before grace. Grace going ahead of grace. Grace opening the way for grace. The scriptures give us much instruction and many examples of this marvelous, marvelous aspect of God's free grace. And I love to think about it. I love to meditate on it. I got studying this subject yesterday afternoon and went to bed last night and was studying it still about 4 o'clock this morning after I went to bed. But it keeps me up at night, not with torment, but with delight. Oh, what a wondrous, marvelous work of God this is. His marvelous, prevenient grace. I'll summarize the message in these three heads. Prevenient grace involves preserving grace. It involves providential grace. And it involves that preparatory grace, making the way for grace. Let's look at it in these three ways. Turn back to Jude, verse 1. The book of Jude, verse 1. We'll begin here. In this opening verse of Jude, it is declared that as that grace by which we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now when you read the scriptures and you see things given in a distinct order, sometimes you want to say, well, Jude's just saying this a different way than Paul said it in another place or Peter said it in another place. No, each one was inspired to give us the account exactly as they gave it for a distinct reason. Jude did not mean to say that we were called and then sanctified and then preserved. He meant to say we were sanctified, preserved, and called. He's talking about that which we experience in God's grace. Sanctified by God the Father in sovereign election before the world began. Set apart by Him. Made to be one with Christ before the world began. And preserved. Preserved through all the ages of time. Preserved through the fall of our father Adam. Preserved through the flood that swept over the earth. Preserved through all the judgments that passed upon the earth. Preserved from the time we came out of our mother's womb. Preserved all the days of our rebellion. Preserved in Jesus Christ. And then called. That's when God reveals His Son in you. Preserved in Jesus Christ. God the Holy Ghost here tells us that all God's people have been from everlasting preserved in Christ. Watched over. Guarded, kept secure, kept from loss, kept from injury, kept from harm of any kind. The verb is actually a passive verb. So the sweet message of our God to our hearts in these words is just this. Because God has set us apart to Himself in Christ, in eternal election, we are absolutely kept from any harm coming to us because we are in Christ. Made the objects of God's unceasing care. Oh, wondrous, wondrous grace. The objects of God's unceasing care. How can I begin to speak this with enough emphasis? I try to take care of those for whom I'm responsible. As a father, take care of my daughter, which is a little girl. But I could not take care of her unceasingly. I could not take care of her totally. Also take care of her. Also have to take care of you. I have lots of cares, and all of them pulling in different directions. All of them pulling and different ways upon your heart and your mind. But the infinite triune Jehovah unceasingly cares for you as though you alone were the object of His care. With all the totality of His infinite being, God cares for you. Can you grasp that? You're always under his care, always under his watchful eye, always protected by him, always led by him, always guided by him, absolutely. Let all who trust the Lord Jesus Christ understand this and rejoice in this blessed fact. In eternal sanctification, God set us apart from all humanity in Jesus Christ, his Son, adopted us as his sons and daughters, gave us to his Son, and set us apart from the rest of humanity and preserved us in Christ. The words might be translated, I'm sure I've told you this before, kept for Christ. God kept us for his Son. Kept us until the Son should have the satisfaction of his soul in the salvation of our souls. And having been preserved unto the time of God's calling, we are still preserved in Christ forever. They are, the psalmist said, preserved forever. Now, let me add what folks, it just scares preachers to death to say. No matter what. Preserved forever, no matter what. The Lord Jesus has called you by his grace. If you believe him, you believe him because he's called you by his grace. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We tend to think, our flesh thinks, we are taught to think, we're conditioned to think, that when we misbehave, or we don't have faith as we know we ought to have, devotion as we know we ought to have it, commitment as we know we ought to have it, or when we fall into some horrible evil, we begin to think, I can't be saved. There's no way I can know God and think like this, act like this, no way possible. Hear me, children of God. Your salvation is not conditioned on you, not even on your obedience. It is conditioned on the doing and dying of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher, you can't tell people that. It'll make them go out and live like hell. It'll make them have no responsibility. Not God's people. I fail to understand how anybody can get the idea that grace can be preached to such an extent that the recipients of grace become indifferent toward it. Oh no. That's like requiring love experienced in your household with horrible evil. That doesn't make any sense. God's people are preserved in Jesus Christ and preserved for him to the time of their calling and preserved for him to the time of our resurrection glory. Preserved not from Adam's fall. We were all children of wrath, just like others. That is, wrathful children, God-hating rebels. We fell in Adam. We sinned in Adam. We died in Adam. We were born in death, in trespasses, and in sins, but preserved in Christ. And even having been called by God's grace now, with Christ revealed in us, still preserved in Jesus Christ, because we're one with him. One with him. Not preserved from indwelling sin. You know that. Not preserved from falls, corruptions, evils that we loathe. Not one of you here would imagine such a thing, but still preserved in Jesus Christ. We recognize, God help us more and more every day to recognize, the evil of our depraved hearts. God's left us here in this body of flesh, as he did the Israelites in the land of Canaan, to have to deal with the Amalekites all the days of our lives, the Amalekites of our own heart's lust. our own heart's evil, our own heart's wickedness, ever looking to Him for grace and mercy. By God's sovereign grace, united to His Son eternally, I can never be divided from my covenant surety. God's free love from everlasting made me one with His dear Son. Blessed union, strong, unchanging, I am with my Savior one. Preserved in Christ. What blessed words. What unspeakable blessedness. What unknown wonders are here described. Only eternity will tell. It takes in every circumstance, every condition, every trial, before conversion, and at conversion, and since conversion, and everyone yet to come. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Lord God gives us a picture of it back in Isaiah 65. You don't need to turn there. You're familiar with it. Thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. We who are God's are the salt of the earth. The Lord God doesn't destroy this world until all His elect have been called to life and faith in Christ. That's the sense in which we are the salt of the earth. We are the people by whom and for whom the whole world is preserved in the long-suffering of God. How often do you think to yourself, surely, Lord, we're near the end. Things can't get any worse than this. God's going to have to come soon. The Lord's going to have to come soon. Things just can't get any worse. He'll come at the day He calls the last of His elect to faith in Christ. We recognize that God Almighty is long-suffering to usward as He deals with the world, even in judgment. We have illustration after illustration. Once Noah, the blessing, was safely in the ark, God destroyed the rest of the world. Once Lot, the blessing, was in Zoar, the Lord God poured fire upon Sodom. The rest of the world, I repeat, exists only because God, our God, has in this world a people called the remnant, according to the election of grace, preserved in Christ. Now, secondly, prevenient grace is providential grace. I want you to take the time to turn back to Psalm 107. I'll get there in just a minute. Psalm 107. It'll do us good to look at it again. Prevenient grace is the secret operation of grace that precedes and prepares the way for God's saving grace. And it's illustrated for us in many, many ways in the Scriptures. God, in the early years of your life, set you where you were in exactly the circumstances you were in, with all the DNA that comes from your family genes, all of that stuff. God put you there and put you in the environment you were in, be it one that men would admire or one that men would find disgusting. God put you there to form you. As clay in the hands of the potter, to form you as He would, to prepare you to receive His grace, to know His grace, and serve Him in His grace. Paul told Timothy, he said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Many of you had such a privilege. Some didn't. Each of us, though, were put where we were with all the influences, wicked and righteous. All the influences, moral and immoral. All the influences that mold a person. God put you where He put you to make of you what He would make of you in His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. Performing His will with you and accomplishing His purpose for you. Little by little, gradually shoving you to His Son. Just keep shoving you to His Son. Several years ago, my friends, Brother Ed Parker and his boys, Tommy and Johnny, started a chicken business down in Spring Lake, North Carolina, down where I was born. And I happened to be there when they were getting in a load of chickens, little chicks, 100,000 of them, little chicks. Can you imagine how you take care of 100,000 chickens, little chicks in a big barn? They're going to be there for 6 weeks feeding until they get fat enough to kill. Before they unloaded the chickens, they rolled out a black plastic, the width of that barn. It's bigger than this church building. And they put the chickens in there. And then we just kept pushing the roller up. Just kept pushing it. Those chicks, they tried to get over there. They weren't big enough. Just keep pushing it. Until finally, they got all 100,000 of those birds in one little section of that barn. And they're up down the feeders, just low enough so they could get their beaks in the feeding trough and drink and eat. And electronically, by computer, they'd raise that trough just a slight little bit every day, a little more each day. And that roller, go back, make room for them. God so graciously works with His people. In this marvelous work of providence that He hedges us in, and sweetly, gently, with irresistible power, forces us to His Son and makes us willing in the day of His power. He graciously fixes it so that He has prepared our hearts to be conquered by His grace. Many times He restrains men from evil, as He did Abimelech, as He did His servant David when he was about to go down and kill Nabal, and Abigail sent out to him, "You don't want to do this. You don't." And Abigail persuaded him to cool down and not act according to his temper and behave in such an evil way. And David recognized such wisdom in that. I can expect he said to himself, "Well, when that old boy's gone, I'm going to marry that gal," and he did. She was a remarkable woman, but God used her to keep David from evil. Oh, my God. How I thank You for Your providential restraining grace that through the days of my rebellion kept me from performing things I plotted and planned. Kept me from performing the evil I was determined to accomplish. Kept me from performing things that would have been my certain destruction. Why? Because before the world was, the Lord God preserved me in Jesus Christ, loved me with an everlasting love, and would let nothing harm me, not even me. It's called God's providential grace. He works His providence in such a way that He gives us countless examples of this. But you look here in Psalm 107. The Lord overrules things, works for us, and keeps us by His grace, determined to save. He watched over my path when Satan's blind slave I sported with death. Like David, I've got to say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me get here to this 107th Psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, obviously, he's referring to the nation of Israel. But he's referring to the nation of Israel, talking about God's work of grace for us and with us and in us, both before we knew his grace and after we come to know his grace. Read on, verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. They brought the trouble on themselves and contemned the counsel of the Most High. They despised the word of God. God, shut up, get out of my way, I won't hear you. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then, oh, what a great place for God to bring a man to. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you see how often he says that? All these troubles, all these difficulties, not outward things, troubles on the inside. This is God's goodness. This is God's wonderful work with the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they're minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he setteth the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. Now watch this. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Pastor, are you saying that all that God's brought us through, all of this, ordered of God for the saving of our souls? That's exactly what I'm saying. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. One more thing, and I'll quit. I won't be getting done, but I'll quit. Prevenient grace is preparatory grace. It's grace that prepares the chosen redeemed sinner to receive the word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. You're familiar with the parable. Verse 3. He spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he sowed some seeds. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's this good ground? He's talking about your heart. But Pastor, our hearts aren't good. No, but he makes the heart to be like soil prepared to receive the seed, with a lot of plowing and harrowing. And if the ground, I don't know if any of you fellows still raising garden, but Bobby, you got here planted this field for us every year for so many years. If the ground could speak, every time you stuck that plow down in there, it'd scream and holler, stop. That's the picture. The ground is plowed deep, broken up to receive the seed. It's called good ground. And God, our Savior, prepares the ground of our hearts to receive his word. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. How indescribably sweet the work of God's providence is, and his grace by which he prepares his own to receive the word. I could give illustration after illustration from history, from people I know. Let me remind you of a few in this book. There was a man by the name of Bartimaeus, a poor, blind beggar. Blessed poverty, blessed blindness. It put him sitting by the wayside when the Lord Jesus passed his way at just exactly the time the Savior passed by and the Son of David made him whole. There was a woman with an issue of blood, a woman who had been bleeding with an issue of blood that couldn't be stopped for 12 miserable years. Can you imagine how weak, how withered, how gaunt, how pained that poor woman was? And she'd wasted all her substance on physicians of no value. And one day she heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. And the Lord Jesus passed by and she touched him, and immediately she was made whole. Oh, blessed 12-year misery that brought her into contact with him on that day. There was a lame man, been lame from his birth. Oh, blessed lameness. The Lord Jesus came to him and raised him up by his power. There was a wild Gadarene living in the tombs, a wild beast of a man. A man nobody wanted to get near, a man everybody avoided, a man nobody wanted their children to ever know he was around. A wild beast of a man. Oh, blessed wildness. Possessed of seven devils, that wild man met the master and followed him in the way. There was a woman taken in adultery. I wouldn't wish that on any of you. I wouldn't wish that on any of our children. She's caught in adultery by a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees and brought out publicly and shamed. But they brought her there hoping somehow to trick the Lord Jesus into denying himself. And when he was done, there he was alone with the woman. And he said, "Where are your accusers?" "Well, they seem to be gone." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." It was a dying thief. A riotous man. A man guilty of theft and of murder. A man lawfully being put to death. Any sane society would put him to death. But he was called to the tribunal and sentenced to die on the very day that God Almighty, before the world began, ordained that his son should die. And here he is hanging beside the Savior. And he hears men as they taunt and jeer and poke fun at the Lord Jesus. And he joined in the crowd, mocking him, laughing at him, deriding him, and then at last conquered by him, till he cries, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Blessed, blessed life that man had. Blessed life. As blessed as Mark Henson's life. How can that be? Such a horrible life. Oh, it brought him to the Master. It brought him to the experience of God's grace at the appointed time of love. There was a fellow by the name of Onesimus. He stole his master's goods, ran off down the road. And just at the time he was caught and put into prison in Rome, there was a fellow that he knew well, the Apostle Paul, who had preached for his master Philemon a lot in his house. And Onesimus chose not to hear him. But now he sits and listens carefully. And God called him by his grace. Hosea gives us a beautiful picture. Hosea's wife Gomer ran off and left him. She went after her lovers. She thought to herself, "These my lovers, they take good care of me." And all the while, the Lord said, "Now this is a picture of my love for the children of Israel. I found out where she was and I gave her groceries and provided everything she needed. She didn't know who it was. She said, 'Look what my lover's given me.' But in the time appointed, I'll come and I'll take away her oil and her wine. And I'll allure her to me in the wilderness. And I'll speak comfortably to her." And Gomer came to know Hosea's love like she could never have known it were it not for the fall. We who are God's are the objects of his marvelous prevenient grace. Grace that goes before grace. Now, you know what I expect tomorrow? You know what I expect? I expect grace. Wonder what God's going to do to prepare the way for it. Whatever it is, it's right, it's good, it's best. God, teach me so to trust you. Let me share a hymn with you I wrote a long time ago. I put it in the bulletin for sometime in March. "Throughout my days, my past been marked by God, my Father's loving heart. He's ordered every step with care. I've met His goodness everywhere. When I was lost and knew Him not, prevenient grace marked every spot, and angels came for God's elect, though in rebellion to protect. Then in the time and at the place which God had purposed by His grace, the Spirit came and made me live. God caused His chosen to believe. Through all my days, since first I saw that Jesus Christ is all in all, my Savior has in faithfulness sustained and kept me by His grace. When fallen, He restores my soul, forgives my sin, and still upholds His erring child with love and grace, and proves His covenant faithfulness. When sick, my Savior makes my bed and soothes my aching, fainting head. And when I leave this world of woe, to God, my faithful God, I'll go. No more to sin, no more to sigh. The tears you see will soon be dry. When I've dropped this robe of flesh, I'll leave behind all signs of death. Immortal life awaits my soul. When I'm with Christ, I shall be whole, conformed to Him who died for me. With Him, at last, I shall be free. Amen.